The Son and Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with true hearts and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this short confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant to the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in this stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He calls to me, I will answer him. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Amen. shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will rescue him and honor him. Have mercy upon us, Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. The royal banners forward go, the cross shows forth redemption's flow, where he by whom our flesh was made a ransom in his flesh has paid. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord God, you led the ancient people through the wilderness and you brought them to the promised land. Guide the people of your church now that they might follow our Savior and that we may walk through the wilderness of this world towards the glory of the world to come. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Old Testament lesson for Invocavit, the first Sunday in Lent, is written in the third chapter of the first book of Moses, commonly called the Exodus, beginning at the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the wife, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the wife said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desire to make one wise. And so she took the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you should go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herbs of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The epistle lesson is written in the sixth chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the church at letter to the church at Corinth, beginning at the first verse. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors and sleepless nights, hunger and by purity and knowledge, patience and kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished and yet are not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The gospel is written in the fourth chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at the first verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
After he was baptized by John, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said unto him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to a very high city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory therein. And he said unto him, all these I will give unto you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, very God of very God, and of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, His kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost,
the Lord,
who proceeded from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son, who spake by the prophets.
I believe
in the Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you. cannot overpower cross and things they are lost. Good faith, child and wife, let them not be stunned. He's judged. They still shall let remain, nor any thanks have forfeit. He's by our side upon the plain, with his good gifts and spirit. And wife, let these all be gone. They yet have not the one. But in the heart, we
in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was once a man who had three sons. And this man was poor, he had no money. So the story goes that he sold himself to the devil to raise money to school his three boys. And this he did. And one became a priest, the other became a doctor, and the third became a lawyer. Well, the devil gave him the money to pay for their education. And after 7 years, the devil returned to collect the old man's soul. But the priest was there with his father, and the priest prayed and implored that the devil would give him a time of sparing, and the devil agreed. After a few more years, the devil returned, and this time the doctor was in the house, and the doctor also appealed for sparings for his father and got them. But when the devil came the third time to claim the old fellow, the lawyer was there, and the lawyer says unto the devil, I know you've already given my father two sparings, and it's really unlikely that you would give him a third sparing. But I would ask you, devil, if you would just give him a sparing long enough for this little nub of a candle to finish burning. And whenever this candle is gone, then you can come and then you can take him. And the devil thought, well, that's good, because the candle was just a little bit of a candle left on the table. At that point, the lawyer blew out the candle, put it in his pocket, and the devil had to leave because he had to obey the agreement he had made. And that's how a lawyer beat the devil. So the Irish tell the story. But in today's gospel lesson, Jesus does the same thing. He bests the devil on our behalf using God's word, God's law. He does the same thing. For we too, through our thoughts, words, and deeds, have sold our souls to the devil's priorities and have joined ourselves to the devil's doom. Now, maybe none of us have done it as blatantly as in this Irish folktale, but we all have earned hell, which is the fate of the devil, through our thoughts, words, and deeds, of the things we've done and not done. And we all deserve the punishment that comes to our sin. For the soul that sinned shall die. And so all that sin shall and are not saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ will receive the doom of the devil. Because hell is not where the devil reigns. Hell is where the devil is going to be punished with all his demonic hordes for eternity. And this is why Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Because we daily are tempted by the devil, and we daily fail in those temptations, do we not? Yes, we do. Yes, we daily fail. But where we fail, Jesus, in this temptations, these three temptations in Matthew 4, will succeed. Now, it's interesting that Matthew 4 calls him not Satanas, the enemy, but he calls this entity Diabolus. Diabolus, the devil, which comes from the root diabolo, to accuse. It means the basic sense of this word in Greek is to separate from, to set in opposition, to throw out an accusation. And the only other time it's used in the scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures, is in Luke 16:1 for the unjust steward who has been accused of wasting his master's goods, and an accusation is thrown against him. And that's what the devil does. He throws accusations against us. We see this in the book of Job, where he appears with the sons of God as they come in review before God in his throne, and he's the one that lays charges against the followers of God. You know, God says to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Right? And the accuser, no. He says, "Yeah, he's just following you because you give him goodies. Take him away. Take his health away, etc. Take his wealth away." Yes, it's interesting, isn't it? You know, the devil was once created an angel of light. He was the light bringer. He was the morning star. He was the greatest of all the creations next to God himself. And yet he fell from that grace because he wanted what God alone might have. So now he accuses God's followers. And Job shows us that the devil has the ability actually even to use the elements of nature themselves and to bring upon us natural disasters. And he can also use sickness to afflict us. Furthermore, in Zechariah 3:1, we see how the accuser is the one who often brings believers to trial, but it's through God's grace that he overrules the law and he quashes the devil's accusations against us. Which is what Jesus' defense in today's gospel does. He, in our place and in our stead, undergoes the temptations that we deserve and that we merit every day and that we face. We see this in our Old Testament lesson in Eden, where the devil appears to derail God's plans. There, Adam and Eve are tempted to abandon God's truth because God has said, you can eat of every tree in the garden but one. There's one tree you cannot eat from. And the devil, what does he do? He enters the dialogue to derail the plan of life, the plan of the world. So that in the infancy of creation, we see this evil intelligence working to subvert God's cosmos and turn it into a chaos, to take life and turn it into death. Secondly, we sense this diabolical hand behind much of history. You know, as a historian, I have to say, you know, if you look at the broad strokes of world history, you can see that it seems like everything moves in a certain direction. And this is not a conspiracy theory. It is just the truth that there is, at a spiritual level, evil in high places, spiritual places that are moving the world in certain directions, and those directions are almost always evil. And they're always in opposition to God and His will. And so the devil normally is invisible, behind the scenes moving these pieces on his board. But occasionally he manifests himself, like he did in the Garden of Eden. When it really matters, when it really counts, he manifests himself, as he does today in our gospel lesson, the fourth chapter of Matthew. He appears before the Redeemer, the Goel, the great restorer, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And just as he derailed the first Adam, he seeks now to derail the second Adam. And so the devil's counterattack against Jesus comes when Jesus is physically at his lowest, because he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he is very hungry. Understatement, right? He's very hungry. He's starving to death, as I said in Bible class this morning. He's not just hungry. And the temptations that the devil lays against Jesus, the second Adam, the one who lives in our stead and is in our stead and by the Lord's command, is physical, emotional, and spiritual. And all of our sins, all of them are one of these three. They're either physical sins, emotional sins, or spiritual sins. And that's how Jesus is attacked by the devil. The first one is regarding bread, or artum, bread. And we know from Luther's Small Catechism that bread represents everything we need for life, everything. And Jesus is hungry. And so the devil comes at Jesus with a very reasonable request. He says unto Jesus, why don't you just turn some of these stones to bread? Why don't you make some lunch? I mean, why not, right? Right? I mean, what's wrong with that? Because you see, most temptations, the really bad ones, the ones that lead to like the overthrow of governments and genocide and stuff, they're really often very reasonable. Just turn some loaves to bread, some stones to bread. So what's the devil's aim here in turning a few stones to bread? It is to break Jesus' perfect trust in God the Father's care. Right? Because that's what the devil is always trying to do with us every day, right? To make us afraid, because how can we be sure God will have our back? How can we be sure that God will give me this day my daily bread? That's why we live most of our life in fear. Because deep down inside, we're just not sure. Are we? I know I'm not. I wrestle with this all the time. I'm not going to lie to you about it. It's true. And what was Jesus doing by not eating for 40 days and 40 nights? He is literally re-experiencing Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, their time of hunger and exposure to the elements. That's literally what Jesus is doing. He's reliving as the second Israel what the first Israel failed to do. Because of the first Israel, all they did is cry out and complain to God that they're in the wilderness. Jesus doesn't. He accepts it. He does not respond with murmuring against God. Instead, he takes up the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. And he does as the archangel Michael did in Jude verse 9. And he counterattacks Satan again using the word of God, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that flows from the mouth of God. In other words, food will not keep a man alive. And we think it will, don't we? We think food is the answer, isn't it? Bread and circuses, the Romans used to say. If you give men bread and circuses, you can do anything with them. The sad thing is, cemeteries are full of people who had plenty of bread to eat in their lives. In fact, the more we learn about medicine, the more we understand that it's actually our food that is killing us. Is it not? Yeah, it is. And yet we sacrifice so much for bread, and bread gives us so little back. The second accusation is Jesus' need for emotional validation. Because that's what we want, right? We all want emotional validation, don't we? Oh, you're a good person. You're a successful person. You're a good-looking person. You're a nice person. We all want validation in what we're doing. And Jesus is no different. He is our substitute in every way. He's fully human as well as fully God. But he lays aside much of his Godhead. He lives only with the knowledge you and I have. And yet he knows he's Messiah. Well, wouldn't he like to validate that to everybody much as you would like to have it validated if you thought you were the Messiah? So this is what does Satan do? The devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says unto him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels charge of you. And in their hands they will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. So here we see, as in the Garden of Eden, that the devil knows Scripture. He knows it better than we do. And he's able to quote it much more effectively and to twist it. And yet we don't study Scripture very much, do we? We're ignorant of it. Makes you vulnerable. How do you know he's quoting it correctly? How do you know you're not talking to an angel of light? Because the devil often appears as an angel of light, does he not? Sure he does. Yep. Why don't you throw yourself down, right? What a great time for validation. If he throws himself off, then the angels have to catch him, correct? That'd be a miracle. That would really be something. Man, everybody, he'd be the talk of the town. Couldn't build big enough churches to contain all the followers. Yet the problem is, Satan omits a very important context to the verses that he quoted. And everything, as we know, a text without a context is a pretext to a lot of nonsense. And what Jesus gives us is the context that you, in all your ways, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, yeah, God will protect you. Absolutely. But if you decide to line your car up this afternoon at a quarter mile against a brick wall and drive at 90 miles an hour into that wall, God may not spare your life. Because you're putting him to the test. In other words, it could be taken to mean that God keeps the faithful safe whenever their way leads, provided there is obedience to the divine will. And so we see again the devil very subtly distorting Scripture, as he always does. Most heresies are in the little words. And others see this temptation as seeking self-validation outside God's word, which it is. But you see, Jesus never uses his miracles for his own self-benefit or his own self-validation. He never does. If you look at Jesus' entire ministry, he always does miracles or performs the miraculous because somebody's life is involved or there's a crisis that requires it. Like Jesus when he walked on water. He didn't just do that because he wanted to take a stroll on the Sea of Galilee. No, he did it because there was a storm and the boat was sinking and the disciples were coming out of their minds with anxiety and fear. And so then he walks across the water to settle it all down. I mean, Jesus didn't do his miracles for his own benefit. It was always for the benefit of others. In fact, when he stood before Herod Antipas, and Herod Antipas, during the Passion narrative, could have spared his life and spared him the cross if he'd just shown him some parlor miracles, he didn't do it. He sat there like that frog in that cartoon, you know, the hello, my baby, hello, my honey, you know that cartoon? He just sat there and riveted, basically. He could have done a miracle, sure. Just didn't. Because Jesus never uses his divine power to benefit himself. Just like we can't use divine power to benefit ourselves. And yet sometimes Christians do miracles. God uses us for miracles because God works through means. And sometimes it's us. But not for ourselves. Never for our own families either. Just like as a pastor, sometimes I have knowledge that helps you. I never get inside information from me or my family. Never. Thus, how should Jesus exercise his powers as the Son of God? The answer is in obedience to God. The Father in heaven is not to be compelled to use his divine power to gain self-validation or to prove what must be known only by faith. And to do otherwise is to tempt God. And Jesus will not do this. He will not. The final temptation is religious. The devil takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain. Some say a supernaturally high mountain. Who knows? And he gives him a view of the entire world and all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him very simply, very reasonably, in fact, you know, if you just genuflect, you just take a knee, I'll give them all to you. You can be the ruler. I mean, that's where you're going anyways, right? I mean, essentially. I'll just give it to you early. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. You just have to genuflect, and I will, you know, give you what you'd get if you endured the cross. But you won't have to endure the cross. Pretty good deal, really. It's a really good deal. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. And what if Jesus took the deal? What would have happened? Well, maybe he would have become the world ruler. Who knows? I mean, the devil, some would argue, doesn't have the ability to give out that gift. But let's say he could give out the gift, right? Give Jesus that boon. What would Jesus become? Would he become the Messiah who gives us eternal life? Would he be our beloved Redeemer, our Goyel, the one who delivers us from sin, death, and the devil? Would he be the loving King of Kings and Lord of Lords who shall reign forever, as Friedrich Handel puts in his great Messiah? Or would he be some evil overlord, worse than the devil, himself, worse than anything the first Adam could have ever been in his most depraved imagination? That's what he would have been. The world would have become a nightmare. And Jesus would have been its overlord. And terrific evil would resound everywhere. And no humans would be saved. And yet, it sounds so reasonable and moderate and harmless. All these I will give to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Sadly,
Sin is never reasonable nor harmless, which is why Jesus rebukes the devil so harshly and says, "Away with you, Satan." He calls him Satan instead of the devil, Satanas, the enemy. "Away with you, enemy, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then the devil left him. And behold, the angels ministered to him. From this victory in the wilderness in chapter 4 of Matthew, what do we learn? We learn something very important. That if you resist the devil standing in the Word of God, the same Word of God that Jesus uses, the devil will flee. And that then God will minister unto you. Because God is always faithful to His Word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Accept these gifts as service thine altar and the preaching of thy holy gospel. In your name, O Lord, we pray. Amen. Welcome to everybody this morning. It's good to have you here. Note the blue news for this week. Tuesday, we do have a council meeting at 7 and elders meeting at 6. And so just to let you all know about that. And Wednesday, of course, Matins at 11, service also at 6 p.m. And there'll be meals after each of those two services. And then, of course, then the rest of the schedule there. And so just note everything on there, the blue news. We also have a German sausage dinner is only a few weeks away. We still need some volunteers for that. The boards are up in the back, I think. And if you have any questions, you can always reach out to Amanda Ramos, myself, or Julie, our deaconess, and we can get you information. Also, we do have a couple announcements. My wife is still up in Pasadena Villa in the Smoky Mountain Lodge near Sevierville, Tennessee. We're not sure when she's going to get out there, and we're not sure what her next step will be. So I just really covet your prayers that she'll be able to do her OEP, which is sort of the next step in her recovery, at a place that would be best for her, whether that's Fairhope or Indy or some other third place. We're just not sure. We're trying to figure that out as a family. Also, we have a couple other prayer requests. Bonnie Smith asked that we pray for the family of Melanie Williams, who died Thursday. And we also need to pray for Gray Hankins, who had a minor setback last Thursday as well. So she also covets and needs your prayers. And then also, I talked to the Hoyas, and they really do need your prayers as well. They're struggling with a lot of illness right now as well. May the Lord be with you. And also, Aaron Bird asked that we pray for a friend of hers by the name of Sandy Wyatt, who is also going through recovery for several things as well. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace that is from above, and for the well-being of the churches of Christ, and the godly unity of all Christendom, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for those who in faith, piety, and the fear of God offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, for all pastors and teachers and all people, let us pray to the Lord. For our nation, all our people, for our president and Congress, our governor and legislature, our judges and magistrates, and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and the infirm, especially we pray for Doris and Alice, Melissa and Bill, Joyce and Mary, for Mark and Eddie and Norma and Kim and Suzette, for Bonnie and Gray, Bob and Martha, Marilyn and Dean, Terry and Chris, Marion and Meredith, James and George, Larry, Dean and Earl, for Suzette and Bob and Mallory, Mark, Hank and Haley, Jay and Tracy, for Michelle and Carl, Karen and Jimmy, for Tina and Ainsley, Kevin and Ron, Jesse and Ralph, for Theo and Easton, Doug, Hugh, Waylon and Ryan. We pray also for the families of our parish who mourn, especially for the Stillman family, the Blackwell family, Cooper family, the Williams family, the Heil family, the Blunt family, the Davis family, the Chant family, the Tatum and Rogers family, the Gross family, the Florianzig and Parsons family, and the Freeman family. We also pray for those in service to our country's armed forces, especially Riley, Paul, Turner, Paul, and Hayden. We pray for all of our university students, including Minnie, Noah, Harrison, Katie, Dylan, Aiden, and Jacob. And we pray, Heavenly Father, also for those to whom death is drawing near, and for us all, that when our last hour shall come, we may depart this life in the confidence of the sure faith, the consolation of a right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ's holy church. Let us pray to the Lord. Recalling those who have gone before us in the faith, and rejoicing to share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his people, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of judgment, and rejoice the day of the resurrection of the dead. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray especially this day for Gray and Melissa. No. Almighty God, everlasting Father, the eternal salvation of them that believe, hear our prayers on behalf of thy servants, both Gray and Melissa, and also Bob and Joyce Hoyas, and all others who are sick. For whom we all implore thy aid and mercy, that being restored to thy health, their health, they may render thanks to thee in thy church. We ask this through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We also pray for all those who are mourning loved ones, especially for the family of Melanie Williams. Oh, have compassion, O Lord, upon all who mourn, upon all who are lonely and desolate because of the death of Melanie Williams. Be thou their comforter and friend, and give unto them such earthly solace as thou seekest to be best for them, and wipe away all their tears. We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And we also give thanks for Sandy Wyatt and the healing she is experiencing. Look down from heaven, O Lord, look down from heaven, O Lord, behold, visit, relieve thy servant, Sandy, And all others, Heavenly Father, who struggle with the same thing she's struggling with, look upon them with the eyes of thy mercy and give her sure comfort, confidence in thee. Defend her from the dangers of the enemy and keep her in perpetual safety and peace through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.